If you'll take your Bibles this morning, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, where I'm actually going to not preach on the meditation scripture this morning that we had before the service, but we're going to approach our special emphasis a little bit differently this morning, as you will see in a moment. I just again want to say what a wonderful time we had this morning. Glad that you were able to join us in the time of fellowship. I was a little concerned once you got your stomachs full, it was going to be a challenge this morning, and that still may be. However, when Debbie Sparrow told me that we went through 6 gallons of coffee this morning, I said, well, everybody should be right with me this morning if we're going through that much coffee. I'm not as worried about it as I was. We're going this morning to look at the resurrection. I've entitled this message, The Resurrection, The Heart of the Gospel. And what I want to do this morning is to give a brief survey of the resurrection as it is mentioned in the book of Acts. And we're going to highlight a few passages. I was struck in these last weeks as I was thinking about this special day, of how significant this is in the history, the record book of the New Testament. And the reason it is here in such a significant way should mean a lot to you and I in the day and age in which we live. For again, we will see that it is an important part of what they believed. In fact, their whole faith is based upon the resurrection. We could say, again, based upon the scripture, you know it well, that the cornerstone of our Christianity is the fact that we do serve a risen Savior and that He's alive today. Again, I have mentioned over the years that one of my most vivid memories of actually visiting what is believed to be the Garden Tomb outside Jerusalem, the old city there, is the fact that you can go into this tomb that is carved out of the rock, and you go in and you turn to your right-hand side, and there carved out in that rock, as we say, was a place for a tomb, for a body to be laid. And again, I remember it well. It is a picture in my mind that I don't think I'll ever forget. And the thing that I come back to, even after all of these years, is the fact that there was no body there. What a wonderful thing. And that's because He is risen again. You know, denying the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a new phenomenon. As we recall, as the events of the resurrection unfolded in the Scripture, the disbelief and, again, interestingly, the dishonesty of some of the religious leaders are very well evident. Matthew 28 records in verses 11 through 15, it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." A very interesting passage. Again, the dishonesty of the religious leaders, the disbelief of those who were involved. And as they were writing this record, he was essentially saying that this story that they stole the body, that there was no such thing as a resurrection, was still present. It's very interesting, again, that not only this theory, but other outrageous theories regarding the resurrection have been put forth throughout church history. One of the ones that became popular many years ago was called the swoon theory, and said that Jesus Christ really didn't die on the cross. He simply fainted. And then when he was taken to the tomb, because of the coldness and the coolness of the rock tomb, he revived once again. My friends, I think it's much easier to believe what Scripture tells us, and that he died a death, and that he took upon him all of the sin and the weight of the cross. He took upon him the sin of the world, so much so that the most dreadful part of that whole experience was when his Father turned his back on him because he bore the weight of the world of sin. As the Scripture says, he became sin for us. And so his Father could not look upon that. But as in Christ's day, as in ours, there are those who are the deniers of the fact that he lives again. And one of the largest reasons that they put forth, of course, is because if he is who he says he is, as we're going through the book of John, he is God, that he has conquered death, then what does that do to man? He must believe that he is God. He must put himself under the fact that Jesus is authority. He has no other choice. But many will refuse to accept this. Well, we know that when there was the ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's right across the page if you're probably there in chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is a significant verse because there was a significant change in the hearts and minds of the disciples. You recall that even they doubted. In the passage that Pastor Brown read and in another place in the book of Luke chapter 24, it's a very interesting chapter when the disciples, or passage, when the disciples are told by the women who had been to the sepulcher that he was not there. They ran to the sepulcher. And I think young John gives old Peter a hard time because John said, and by the way, I outran him because I'm faster than Peter. And he said, but by the time Peter got there huffing and puffing and out of breath, we noticed that there was the linen clothes, there was no one there. And they marveled at this fact. But by the time we get to the post-resurrection appearances and Christ's ascension into heaven, something significant changes in the hearts and minds of these men. And from that point on, the resurrection of their Lord and their Savior among those apostles was never in doubt. And it became very significant to the message and the gospel and the good news that they were to carry forth in all parts of the world at that time. And so to understand the significance of the resurrection for the church, both past and present, we need to, again, I think it would be good for us to this morning look at the recorded history here and note that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important for several reasons. Number one, it was an indispensable qualification for apostleship. It was an indispensable qualification for apostleship. And again, we might look at that and say, well, so what? Well, it is significant enough that Peter, he calls on the disciples here. Notice verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. I said chapter 2, but let's begin in chapter 1 for a moment. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained, and here is the key phrase, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. It was significant enough that as they were trying to replace Judas here, and he was fulfilling Scripture as a part of this, Peter states, in essence, that there were two qualifications for apostleship. He says, number one, the follower of Jesus, they had to be a follower of Jesus from inception, that's Jesus' baptism, to the consummation of his ministry, which was the ascension. That's number one. Number two, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. An eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And again, why, Pastor Gray, is this significant? Because this is the foundation upon which their entire ministry, and again, I would say their entire faith, rested. Listen, it's as Paul tells the Corinthian church, and we'll look at Paul in a moment. But Paul tells the church, he says, look, everything that you and I believe, all of our faith is in vain. In other words, it is empty if Christ be not risen. And he goes through all of these arguments in that wonderful resurrection chapter that we call it. And he says, here is what would happen, or here is what is taking place if Christ be not risen. But I love that verse that says this. But now he is risen again. He says that we are of most people most miserable on this earth because our faith is vain. Everything that we're doing here this morning is empty, it's worthless, it's of no point if Christ is not in heaven seated by his Father. Everything. But he says, but now is Christ risen. And so it makes our faith what? It makes it real. It makes it true. As these apostles went forth and spread this message, you ever thought about it this way? Here is with these men and with the church that they established, the early church, and the ones that they would continue to establish throughout their ministries. Listen, if this is not true, if everything that they have recorded about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that took place, if it did not happen, this was the biggest hoax ever perpetrated on mankind. There's only two choices that you can approach what the Scripture gives us. It was a large conspiracy among all these men, and it was a hoax that spread to many, many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, in the known world at that time. Or, hear me now, they were telling the truth. And folks, I believe it's the latter. I believe that they were absolutely telling the truth, as we shall see. So we must understand that this was central to their message. What was the point of going forth into all the world and preaching the good news about this Savior and Lord Jesus Christ if he were a dead Savior still in the tomb? What point would that be? He would be simply in the long line of great prophets that the world had already known. It would be of no value for them to do such a thing. There would be nothing supernatural and spiritual upon which to rest their message. But yet, the central part of it, as I said, the cornerstone around which all of it is built, is the resurrection. As I've said many times before, but we need to understand it, folks. Listen, the reason that we're here every first day of the week, every Sunday, is Resurrection Sunday. But have you ever thought about this? We live in the grace and mercy of a resurrected Lord every single day. We don't just relish and live in the mercy and grace of God on Sundays. Listen, every day that he gives us is because, as his children, we receive grace and mercy because of our resurrected Lord. What a thought that is. Oh, we have much to be thankful for. Here's number two. Why is the resurrection important? Because it was preached at Pentecost. One of the most transforming moments of history, I would argue. And certainly one of the most significant events in the history of the New Testament. Chapter 2, look at we'll look at a couple of things here. Verse 22. And I want us to notice here two things about Peter's preaching. We see, first of all, it was a very bold message. It was a bold message. He says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Again, notice the first phrase of verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And I think his message is so bold here, and he has been emboldened by the fact that he has seen him alive again, this one who doubted when he ran to the sepulcher, this one who wondered at all these things. Now he has the confidence knowing that all the things that he taught, all the things that he said are true because he's a risen Lord. And he goes right to him and says, listen, you approved him when you saw all the signs and miracles. We've seen that in the Gospel of John, haven't we? They followed him as long as their own things could be met. But when it came to acknowledging him as Lord and God, they had a problem. And he is pointing out, he says, listen, you're the ones that did this, but here's something you need to know, is that he's not dead. You need to submit to him as a Lord and a God. And I think the same message is true today. We cannot hold Jesus in some sort of intellectual fashion in our minds and say, well, yeah, he was a historical figure. He lived on this earth. He was a good man. He taught a lot of good things, but that's it. My friends, that alone will never and has never gotten anybody into eternity. And it will never. Christ has to be more than just the intellectual thought. Listen, he has to be, listen to me, your Lord and your Savior. And you must believe in him as that resurrected Lord. Did not Paul give us the simple gospel in a nutshell in the book of Romans? He said that he had received that which had been delivered unto him. And what had been delivered unto him, that simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Right there you have the gospel. He says, that was delivered unto me. I have in turn preached it to you. He said, and you must believe that. Well, Peter's preaching here in this wonderful chapter 2, it was bold and it was a specific message. It was a specific message. He goes on, and I don't have time this morning to go into the detail of this great sermon at Pentecost, but he uses, by way of illustration, the great patriarch David. They revered the patriarchs, David certainly, for they were in the very heart and city of the city of David, Jerusalem, when he preaches this message. And what does he tell them? He says, look, David, again, has gone by the way of the grave. He's dead. He has not lived again. But this one that whom Christ said would sit on his throne, he is alive again. He's very specific here. Notice in let's start at verse 30 of chapter 2. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God sworn with an oath to him that that of the fruit of his loins, this is speaking of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, again, notice the phrase, hath God raised up, whereof we are all, what's the last word? Witnesses. They're witnesses to these things. Was Peter making it up? Was this simple preacher rhetoric from the one who was putting forth these words? Absolutely not. He saw the risen Lord. He saw these things. He was there on those occasions where Christ appears in the midst of that upper room. And one comes in who says, until I can see the nail prints, and until I can see the side that was torn apart, I will not believe. And then when Christ showed those wounds, what was his first reaction? Well, Thomas was humbled, and he says, my Lord and my God. What a statement. What a statement. But our Lord says, look, you should have faith without really having to see the very objects of it, because I already told you these things, because I'm here. So many times we want God to prove things in our life, but yet, my friends, he's already proven it. The word is complete. The tomb is empty. He is our intercessor in heaven. He's there. How much more should he prove? So it was preached at Pentecost. That is significant. Number three, it was proclaimed in the face of opposition. It was proclaimed in the face of opposition. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. It says here, Peter and John, they go up to the temple. And I think it's interesting, by the way, is it not, that right after that ascension, that into heaven, chapter 1, verse 8, and it's as if that light bulb goes on in the disciples' minds, and they all of a sudden, all of them say, now we get it. Not only was their mental attitude changed, the physical actions followed. And they immediately started doing things for the Lord. I think that's significant. They didn't wait around. They didn't wait for some sort of sign or cross in the sky. They immediately began doing what? Preaching the good news. And here they are going to the temple knowing what? That the very message that they heard their Lord speak could get them in trouble as well. There was a boldness, there was a tenacity, there was a fortitude about these guys that I admire. And we notice that, again, the gospel was proclaimed. Look at chapter 3, verse 25. Again, it says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant of God, that which God made with our fathers. Again, specifically speaking to the Jewish people there in the temple. Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now notice verse 26. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, what kind of reaction is going to happen when they are specifically preaching Jesus? Let's go into chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple of the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were not just preaching the fact that people arose from the dead. That's only possible if Christ is risen from the dead. And so they preached that. In other words, this was at the heart of every message that the apostles preached, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, nothing made sense. And so, what are they doing? They are preaching this. And of course, as usual, the name of Christ, the message of Christ, the gospel according to Christ, and all of these things, it had controversy, did it not? Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for now it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Just like today, when we hear the gospel, it has mixed reaction, doesn't it? There are going to be some who say, I understand and I believe. Their hearts are humble before God. They realize that he is the only solution to an empty soul, that he is the only one that can give eternal life, but there are others who hear this message again and again and again, and they become hardened. The Scripture warns us, it says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. My friends, listen. The danger about hardening our hearts towards the gospel is this. There's a scripture that we don't often pay attention to, but it says this, that God will not always strive with man. You see, Pastor Gray, is there a cutoff point? I believe that there may be. I don't know when or where that is. Only God knows that. But I do believe this, is that we had better be careful. We had better respond, because it says, behold, the day, today is the day of salvation. What do you believe about that? They preached a very bold, specific message, and it would be that theme, again, that would run throughout all of the gospel message of the apostles. It's very interesting that this message, again, as I said, would be that which would take these men really to the four corners of the earth. There are accounts in history that tell us, for instance, that the man that we refer to and we have given the title Doubting Thomas, I feel sorry for him. His doubting was, I think, perhaps a little more explicit than the others at one point, but he certainly was not the only one who doubted Christ. He was certainly not the only one who forsook Christ. It says they all forsook him and fled. But yet he's been given that designation. But here's what's interesting, folks, is that what we know from historical record is that old Doubting Thomas was martyred in what is now India. He was run through with a spear. Why? For preaching the gospel. We find that the disciple in the shadows, otherwise known as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, here's the one who brought Peter to Christ, but always lived in the shadow of his brother. But yet here is one that they believe went as far away as the British Isles, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, where he too was martyred for the faith. And there were others. We could go right down the list. And all of them, with the exception of John, who was actually, we believe, was tortured for his faith. Every single one of these apostles that took the message of the gospel of the resurrected Christ around the world were martyred for their faith. Now let me ask you, if it wasn't true, would they really give their lives for it? Now I know what some will say, yeah, but there are those that give their lives as martyrs for a false religion. That's true. But here we understand that these men were going out not as part of some sort of corporate institution or religion, some sort of greatly organized organism. They were going on their own. They were going out and they were setting forth, they were following the Great Commission to go ye into all the world and preach the what? The gospel, which means good news. What's good news about it if the one that they followed was decaying in a grave? There's no good news about that. But yet this is what sent them forth. I think that's amazing. There are those who often will proclaim that many of them perhaps weren't as used by God for his sake because we don't hear from them anymore. I totally disagree with that. I think God used them greatly. He didn't call every one of them to write a book of the Bible. But I believe that he used them to the uttermost for the sake of the gospel. Here's the fourth thing I want to talk about this morning, that the resurrection is important because it was a foundational teaching of the early church. It was a foundational teaching of the early church. Chapter 4, same chapter, we go toward the end. And I want you to notice here in verse 31, and when they had prayed, it's talking about as they gathered in the early church, many of them. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. What gives them that boldness? What gives them that confidence? Because they know that their Savior lives. That's why. And the multitude of them, verse 32, that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them which aught of the things of the which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That's a good model for any church. But notice verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Isn't that good? Here again, what does that show? It was a foundational, it was central to everything that they believed in the beginning of this early church. Listen, I believe that it was a message for them as they built this church, as God worked through them and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But my friends, He hasn't told us to change. We still base it upon the fact that we have a resurrected Christ. The message after all these thousands of years is not new. It's the same, but we celebrate it every day. For where would we be without a resurrected Christ? We would have no hope. We would have no future. And life would be meaningless. There is today, again, a philosophy abroad that has become increasingly popular. We find it in our entertainment. We find it in our writings. We find it, of course, in the classrooms of academia. But it's one that has gained a lot of traction, I believe, and it's because of the lessening of the Word of God being promoted in our society, and it's called nihilism. Nihilism basically states this, that there is absolutely no point or purpose in life. And there are many that are believing this. There are many that are believing that we just come into this life, we exist and we die, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, and that's it. What a sad existence. What a sad thing. My friends, listen, we exist for the glory of God. We exist, we are here for God's purposes. And it was His design that we should follow Him in Christ Jesus believing, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for us on the cross. Today, dear one, your soul is empty because you do not know Him. Maybe there is the longing of the heart and soul because you have given lip service to the risen Lord, but you've never really accepted Him as your risen Lord. There's a big difference. It doesn't mean that all your problems and all your things are going to go away and they'll be erased, but listen, you will have someone on whom to lean. When this world changes, when people fail you, when you have difficulties, listen, He is the strong tower and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. Don't you love that? And the only way that can happen is, of course, if He's a risen Lord. We have a Savior who is, again, He is an active Savior on our behalf. As He is risen, it says there that He is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so when we sin and we come short of God's glory in our daily walk with God, when we fall short in those things, we have one who is making intercession for us before a holy God, saying, listen, they cannot be condemned. In fact, they are holy and unblameable and unreprovable because I have died for them and they have accepted the gift of eternal life. They believe in me. That's His intercession before God the Father. Well, this foundational testimony is significant, is it not? The apostles, it says in that verse that we read, it said that they explained with great power the resurrection. There's a verse that Peter writes in his second epistle that I've loved for many years. It actually speaks of a different event of our Lord, but I think the concept is still that this. And I mean this when I share this verse with you, is that when they're giving witness to this, they're not making these things up. They're not part of a larger conspiracy. How do we know that? Because Peter states in chapter 1 and verse 16 of his second epistle, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." There were probably those that accused Peter of it in that day. Again, did not the writer Matthew record, he says, there are still some that think that the disciples stole the body. I'm sure maybe he heard that one. Come on, Peter. Just be honest. You guys did something, didn't you? You guys were a part of this, weren't you? And Peter says, no, listen, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. This is not the whims and the wishes and the fancies of man. We haven't made these things up. He says, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He goes on to talk about that. He's actually referring to the transfiguration of which He was a part. But the idea is the same. The principle is still there. He's saying, look, I did not make up these things. Listen, today, folks, you either have to treat these men of Scripture and the recorded things that we have given you as truth, or it's all just one big hoax. That is the only two choices you have. What do you believe? What do you believe this morning? Listen, I want to say this by way of personal testimony. I am thankful this morning that I have a risen Savior. Do you? Do you know that if the Lord were to call you out into eternity lost, that to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord? Listen, my friends, He does not guarantee you 70. We read all the time. I call the local news, I refer to that, my family knows, I refer to it as the nightly obituaries. It's a sad thing. And so many times you hear of those who were starting out in the morning going to work and they never make it. Those who were simply driving innocently on the road and something happens, and we're talking young people. Listen, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. What do you believe? The better question is, whom do you believe in? Listen, life is short. Even those of us who God has given 70. Some of you in here, He's given 70, and you're hoping He gives you an extra 10. Some of you are in that 10 now. But look, when you start getting to a certain age, some of you young ones haven't realized this yet, but when you hit about 50, you will. You realize just how short life is. And you realize the significance of the verse that says life is a vapor. It's just a little thing here on this earth. But yet it's so significant because during that little time of vapor that we have on this earth, we had better make sure that we know where we're going for eternity. Some might say today, well, Pastor Gray, the resurrection, I don't know that I believe all that. And so it means a lot more to you than it does me. Listen, it should mean as much to you because this is the way to eternity. Don't say it doesn't have any meaning for me. Yes, it does. Because He has provided a way. It should mean everything to you. I'm going to give you the fifth thing this morning. Why is it important? Well, I think there's another example as we end this morning. We go to the latter part of Acts chapter 17. The reason it's important is because, again, we see that the resurrection was central to Paul's ministry. It was central to his ministry. Chapter 17 records Paul's ministry in three different locations. I think it's one of the most fascinating chapters in all the book of Acts. We see him in Thessalonica in verses 1 through 9. We see him in Berea in verses 10 through 15, and then in Athens in verses 16 through 34. And so there's two things that we notice here about the resurrection. We see, and Paul, I should say it this way, about Paul's giving the gospel, the heart of it. We see, first of all, Paul's method. What is Paul's method? Well, he took his message to the places of worship first, to the synagogues. He went right to the root of it in the nation of Israel. That takes some boldness. And notice in chapter 17 and verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. And so here he is. He reasoned. The word there is dialegomai in the Greek. Where we get the word, it's very obvious, dialogue. What we don't see here, and as I studied this out, is very interesting. What we don't have is Paul going ranting and raving and all of these things. He is reasoning with them. He's saying, look, here is the facts. Here's the Scripture. And here's what happened. And it says he did this 3 weeks in a row. That's very interesting. He did this in Thessalonica. And he also goes into the synagogue in Berea, as well as in Athens. And that's significant. because the birthplace of the Greek philosophy, the Western philosophy, we might call it, was where? In Athens. And so as we can think about it, in the marketplace of ideas, Paul adds the most important idea in that whole marketplace of multiple ideas in the whole day and age of pluralism. A lot of times we think, well, I don't think we've ever lived in a day when there's more ideas about God and gods and religion than in our day. Read chapter 17. It was so bad that they had an altar to the unknown God in case they missed one. That was called that. Paul is preaching in a very difficult, very similar society in which we live. They were in love with the sound of their own voices and their own ideas. And the idea of humility, by the way, was not found in Greek philosophy. They're preaching to them something totally new, that they must humble themselves and believe in a resurrected Christ? Impossible. But we notice that his other method, by the way, was not only going to the synagogues, but again to the marketplace daily. That was part of his message. So he took his message not only to the religious institutions, but to the people. He went where the people were. And he goes into the marketplace, and it says in chapter 17 that he was doing what daily? Notice verse 16. Now when Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, there's one place, and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He took it right to the, as we maybe want to say it this way, to the people on the street. And what was he doing? He was giving them the message of the resurrected Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. And he also took it to the philosophers as well. He wasn't afraid to make a defense of what he believed to these great minds of the day. Folks, listen, we should know our Bible well enough. We say, well, I'm not a very good student, but we should know it well enough to be able to defend it when it's attacked. We should know it well enough to say this. If someone says, I just simply cannot believe in the resurrection, we should be able to go to some of the verses that we've mentioned this morning and others and say, look, I can't make you believe it, but here's what the Scripture says. Again, that whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is such a wonderful apologetic or a defense of the resurrection. So after all of this, what should knowing it and accepting this? Again, I'm not preaching a new message this morning. Some of you heard this for many, many years. But what should it do in our lives? We who have been saved by the good news, again, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day. How should this affect our lives? You ever thought about that? How would you answer it? I think there are probably many things, but I thought of four. Number one, it gives us confidence in our faith. Doesn't it? Does it give you confidence this morning, again, knowing that we have a living Savior? What a wonderful thing. We don't have to doubt. We do not have to say like so many others who in their religion, or I should say it this way, their sincere religious practice, who will say to you, and maybe some of them have, that I hope that at the end of the day that my good in the balance and the scales of eternity outweigh my bad. I hope that that's what happens. Listen. The Scripture says that He has come that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's confidence. It gives us confidence. Number two, it brings us joy in our salvation. I personally think that if we focused, again, on the fact that we live in the grace of the resurrection every day, we should be more joyful. I'm preaching to myself. We should be, of all people, most joyful, right? If we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, if He gives us a long life or He takes us in a short time or whatever it may be, we should have the same attitude as Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Essentially, you know what that verse teaches us? That for the Christian, it's always a win-win situation. Is that right? That no matter what happens, for the Christian who knows Him, and because He is risen again, He's in heaven, we can't lose. How many are defeated oftentimes? And how many are discouraged oftentimes by even simple things? Is that right, child of God? I know I am. Number three, I think it should burden us for the lost. Knowing the resurrection of Christ and knowing that there is a way into eternal life, it should burden us. And number four, it makes the priority of life abundantly clear. Knowing the resurrection, listen, if we are a child of God this morning, we should not have to wonder this thought. I wonder what's important. I just can't figure it out. I can't figure out what life is supposed to be. I can't figure out my purpose. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 speaks to this. If ye then be risen with Christ, and the only way we can do that is if He is risen again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That makes life and the priority that we are to have in life completely clear. Does it not? If you're saved, if you're risen with Him, if you know Him, we are risen with Him in that sense because He is. He says, set your affection, seek those things, the eternal, the spiritual things. Seek those. Pastor Gray, I have to live life. Absolutely. Pastor Gray, we have to go about the mundane things of earning a living. Absolutely. There are things that we have to give attention to. There's no argument about it. In the process of those things, we should have the mindset and the heart of the priority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ above all things. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the good news. Do you know Him? Are you seeking those things that are above? The largest question this morning would be, what does the resurrection, how does it affect your life? Christian, again, it should give you those things, confidence and joy and a burden and the right priority. If you do not know Him this morning, then none of those things will be in your life, nor will they mean much to you. Oh, you may have them every now and then, or as far as joy, but it's fleeting. Confidence, and it's temporary. Burdens for others, maybe momentarily. But what about it? It should affect all of us, whether we are His children. And if you're not here today, you can know the resurrected Lord and be risen with Him today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that we can have confidence and joy and rejoicing in the fact that You are in heaven making intercession for us who are weak and frail and often failing in our daily walk. Lord, I would pray for those who are Your children this morning. Father, they would freely admit that they are citizens of Your kingdom. And Father, that we would think about how important the resurrection is in our lives. And Lord, we would be thankful. And again, Lord, confident and joyful in You. Lord, there may be some individuals here who do not know Thee. Lord, all of these things do not really make an impact in their heart and life because they've never truly accepted You. Father, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would come and convict and they would listen and realize that the only way into heaven is not their goodness, but is the grace of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, today I pray that Thy will and Your way would be done in these closing moments. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, this is a moment that I often refer to as the moment of decision. I believe that every time that the Word of God is preached, that we should ask the Holy Spirit what we should do with it. If there are areas in your life as a Christian and as a believer which need to be affected by God, helped by the Holy Spirit, then this is the time to ask. If there are those that, again, would say, well, Pastor Gray, you've spoken to me this morning. I don't know Him. The resurrection, the record of Scripture really doesn't mean a whole lot. Then this is for you. This time is for you. Don't put it off because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You come and you speak to me and I will get someone to show you in the privacy of one of these rooms how you can truly know Him. That you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful resurrection day it would be if you were to come into the kingdom. All of heaven would rejoice. Don't put it off. But whatever decision, whatever the heart need is today, let's take it before our God, before His throne.